You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
How many of you praise God for this great God-focused worship, God-focused music, God-focused song? Give him a big hand. You know, I know some people are thinking, oh, these people are crazy. They're loud. They're all doing. But you know what? Someday we're going to stand in the presence of God. And I don't think we're going to be quieter than that. I think we're going to be crazy because we have something to celebrate in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Tom. I'm executive pastor of the church. It's my privilege to be here today. I'm going to be talking about the blessing of adversity. Oh, no problem. Thank you. The blessing of adversity. Last week, Pastor Tim did a great job, didn't he? Give him a hand. I was able to listen to it on an airplane, listen to the podcast, and I thought he did a great job. He spoke about how to succeed in life without really trying. I like that. I don't really want to have to try that hard in life, but you know, it seems sometimes we do. But he talked about how trials produce steadfastness in us, how we can have joy amid our trials. And we're going to continue down this path today and talk about trials in our life. You know, the reality is trials will happen, right? Amen. Some may amen that stronger than others because some have experienced more of life than others. It's not if, but when. And life is hard. And James says in James 1 verse 2, count it all joy. What is that? How do I count it joy in the midst of various kinds of trials, various types? You know, it might be a temptation. You know, something that you have a weakness for that will bring you down, that leads to destruction. It might be a temptation. It might be a difficulty. Sometimes these difficulties are health-wise. We experience sickness and weakness. Sometimes it's financial difficulties that you weren't anticipating. Sometimes it's relational. Relationships that you were counting on for support begin to break down and fall apart. Sometimes it's work. You're at work and you begin to have difficulties and obstacles. And that's the third area. Sometimes we have obstacles. What do I mean by that? You have done everything right, and roadblocks pop up. Something that is keeping you from your dreams, keeping you from your goals. And maybe you say, my goals, I'm sure were God's goals. I'm doing what God has called me to do. And all these obstacles keep coming up, keep popping up, keeping me from doing what God has called me to do. How many have experienced either a temptation or a difficulty or an obstacle in your life? Raise your hand. The rest of you are lying. Because we all go through it. You know, Paul had a goal to get to Rome. And Jerusalem stood in his way. He wanted to go visit and encourage the believers in Rome. Well, he eventually got there. Not exactly the way he was planned it. He got there as a prisoner and he ended up dying. He was doing what God had called him to do. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. That each of these trials can lead us to sin. Each of these difficulties, whether it's a temptation, whether it's a difficulty, whether it's an obstacle, depending on how we respond to it. So here's the first application I want you to write down. My attitude in my trial determines my blessing. That's why he said, count it all joy. And we're going to talk a little bit about, what is this joy? Woo, I'm excited. I'm going through this trial. That's not exactly what it's talking about. My attitude in my trial determines my blessing. And I have a lot to cover. I'll try not to go too fast. I'm guilty of that sometimes, of talking too fast. I have asked them to make sure they leave the points up long enough because I know I get going so fast, then you're mad because you can't write down some of the notes. So I'll try not to do it. But here's the thing. Never, and I don't know who said this. I've heard several people say it. I don't take credit for it. But never, never, never waste your pain. Trials are painful. Nobody is denying that. I'm not up here blowing smoke and saying, oh, trials are wonderful, so exciting. No, trials are hard, and they're difficult, and they're painful. But what I'm here today to tell you is don't waste that pain. God has a purpose in that pain, so don't waste it. And we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, as the perfect example. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking to Jesus, we're to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did it say he was joyful and excited? No, he was in agony. Notice it, Jesus endured the cross. He went through a great trial, not of his own making, but for our sakes, he went through that trial. He endured the cross. And worse than that, and this is what we don't understand, what is the shame he despised? The putting of our sins upon him. His heavenly Father turning his back on him for the first time because he could not look on the sin. Despising the shame. It's okay to despise the trial you're going through. It's okay to acknowledge the pain. But it says, what motivated Jesus through it? The joy of him glorifying his Father gave him the motivation to go through that very difficult time. He wasn't joyful, but joy motivated him. He knew there was a purpose in the pain. Trust me, there is purpose in our pain. So these next few verses will give us wisdom as to how we can be blessed in adversity. How we can be blessed in adversity. Today we're going to learn that temptation is the beginning of the sin process and will rob us of the blessings God has for us. And that self-control in the midst of temptation will keep us from sin. So let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 12 through 25. And I failed to look up the verse number in the blue Bible that's in the seat back in front of you, so I apologize for that. Somebody want to call out the page number for me? James chapter 1, starting verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can take the blue Bible. It's in the seat back in front of you. If you don't have one, you can keep that. That's our gift to you. James 1, verses 12 through 25. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every gift, good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Father, I feel today this is an important message. I believe there are people here right now that are going through trials and difficulties and are discouraged and overwhelmed. And I pray that today they would find encouragement for their soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James here is staying on this theme of trials, and he's going to walk us through the do's and don'ts of trials. The do's and don'ts of trial. So I want you to notice, first of all, James says, do remember there is a promise of reward. Do remember there's a promise of reward. It says in verse 12, blessed means happy or fortunate. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, this idea of the endurance is to face and withstand with courage the act of examining something closely. God is revealing what's deep in your heart. He's revealing your character, and he is building your character. So it says here, blessed is the man who's steadfast under trial when he is being examined, for he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Isn't that exciting? That when you're going through difficult times, God will reward you if you do it with integrity, if you do it with hope and with faith. He is going to bless you. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, so that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He wants to establish your heart. He wants to strengthen you. So here's the first thing we need to do here's the application when we're going through a trial. Think eternal, not temporal. Think eternal. We have a tendency to look just till tomorrow, just till the next day, or the moment. But sometimes we have to think eternally. Sometimes we have to think, what is God doing? Think spiritually, not earthly. The second thing James tells us is don't blame your sin on God. Don't blame your sin on God. Let no one say when he is tempted, that means to be put to test in order to ascertain the nature of something, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know, Tyler Perry wrote a movie, said, I can do bad all by myself. You know what? I don't need any help being bad. Jesus was tested. He did not fall. But there are some steps to sin that happen in our life, and we've all gone down these steps before. The first step is temptation, according to the scripture here, then desire, then conception. It comes into our life. And let me just throw this out before I go too far down this road. There's a difference between trials and consequences. A trial comes upon us, and it's usually unexpected. Many times we have no control over it. Consequences are the result of bad decisions. And I'm going to give you an example. Imagine for just a second that this, it's going to take me a second to get it out, bear with me. That this is sin. Not saying pie is a sin. It can be. Can it? Gluttony is a sin. We don't talk about that, though. That's meddling, huh? We don't mind talking about some of the biggies, but gluttony? No, we'll just stay out of that. But imagine for just a second that this is a sin. We'll put that right somewhere down here. Try not to step on it. And we see it, and here's this piece of this pie. Can you see that pie? Woo! Looks good, don't it? Y'all are tempted right now. And by the way, let me ask you this question. Is the temptation for this pie, is that sin? No. In fact, I'd say there's something weird with you if you think it's good or it's bad. It's sin. So yeah, we get tempted, and then we start desiring it. You know, we look at that, and doesn't that look good? And then we start to rationalize. Well, it's just one slice. Nobody's going to be hurt. Or then we start saying, well, you know, maybe I'll take just a small slice. I'll put a little bit back. Now it's not so bad. And we begin to rationalize, and then we partake. You knew I was going to do this, right? Chocolate. How many of y'all hate chocolate? By the way, just so you know, this pie was made by Annie Vineyard, and it is no sugar added pie for me. You know too much, but it's a no sugar added pie. That makes it good for me, right? No, no. No, it doesn't. But that's what we do. That's easy to visualize, isn't it? We see something. We desire it. Some people, they're walking around feeling guilty because they have temptation. And they're beating themselves up because they have temptation. No, it's not sin yet. Even when they desire it. But when you start to contemplate it and think about it, you let desire take root in your heart. You begin to rationalize it. And then you partake, and it has become sin in your life. How many been down that road? Now, I have to do this. This is a rough job, but I have to do this in the next service as well. Now, it won't be a perfect-looking pie, but I think you'll get the point. Now, here, what are the consequences? Well, for me, if I did this a lot, I would gain weight. And worse, for me, my blood sugar would go way up. The consequence is not the trial. The temptation was the trial. And I failed that temptation. But sometimes I've got people that'll come to me and they'll say, oh, I'm in the midst of a trial. And I said, well, tell me, what's going on? Well, I was arrested for shoplifting and now I'm going to court. Or they said, yeah, I had a DUI. Now I don't have a license. Or maybe I blew my relationship up because I was with somebody else. That is not a trial. God is taking you behind the woodshed. And if you don't know what going behind the woodshed is, talk to your parents. And shame on you parents for not teaching your kids what going behind the woodshed is. But the Bible says, who God loves, he chastens. So sometimes we're in the midst of a trial, we fail that trial, and then consequences come in, and we, oh, I'm in a trial. No, you acted stupidly, and now you're getting the consequences. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So even our mistakes, even our consequences, God is going to turn it around and make something good. If you're a child of God, he is committed to you and he is going to bring you to perfection. Isn't that good news? But don't blame a consequence and say, God's taking me through a trial. No, you made a mistake and you're suffering the consequences. But we do go through temptation, and we do go through difficulties, and we do have obstacles that come into our life. When you fall into sin, don't blame God. A very critical point in my life. I was young. I just joined the Navy. I've told this story before. I'm not going to go into all of it, but I, for the first year or so, went to church one time. I went to church in basic training, get you a few minutes break. But then afterwards, I went to Memphis, Tennessee. I didn't go to church. I went to church one time. And I just started going in the wrong direction. We're going to talk about this. I started listening to the wrong voices. I wasn't doing terrible things, but it was just getting further and further. I was listening to my voice inside for pleasure. I was listening to my friends that were not believers who were enticing me down certain roads. I did things that I'm not proud of during that period of time. Like I said, I didn't go into drugs, I didn't commit crimes or whatever, but I was going in the wrong direction. And I'll never forget, I went home on leave before I was going to California, and as preacher, got up and he preached this message on the sin of Achan. In Joshua 7:21, it says, "And when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Remember, when they were going to Ai, they were told not to take anything. He went in there, he saw it, he kept it for himself. He sinned, he caused Israel to have this great defeat, at Ai. Notice the steps. He saw, he desired, he took. And I realized what I was doing, that I was seeing other things, desiring other things, and partaking of other things that were not leading me to God. And at that point in my life, I made some decisions, and it changed the direction of my life. I understood that process of seeing, of desiring, and taking, and it changed the direction of my life. Now, don't hear me say that I learned and never made those mistakes again. But now I was culpable because I understood the steps. I knew what I was doing. So here's the application. You do bad all by yourself. When sin comes in, you've got nobody to blame but yourself. We all have weakness. We all fall to temptation. Don't blame God. "Well, God allowed this in my life." Yeah, but you desired it and chose it. But do remember there is hope. Listen, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Do not be misled from a proper belief or course of action." We'll talk a little bit about this a little later, so I'm just going to leave that there. But you know what? We can easily be misled in a wrong direction. And he says, don't be misled. And he says this in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures." See, Jesus is always our hope. No matter what you are going through, Jesus is there. He is the ultimate gift from God. He was given to us. He is our Savior. It is God's will that he would save us. We are his first fruits. Don't believe the big lie that God doesn't care or that God doesn't know what you're going through in the midst of your trial. God is our benefactor, and Jesus is our protector. He has already invested in us, and he will never give up on us. See, that's what we start doing when we're going through difficult times. We think, oh, God doesn't know. God doesn't care. God isn't interested. Oh, he's very interested. If he died for you, he certainly cares for you. He's certainly with you. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forget you." Do you believe that today? Okay, some of you do. You know, I know what it's like when you're in the midst of a difficult time. You feel all alone, but you are never alone. When the storms of life overwhelm you, when the waves arise all around you, God is there and he is on your side. Application: God has a purpose in everything in your life. Never waste the pain. He is taking you through trial and difficulties. He wants to grow you. Don't forget. Anger does not profit you. That's what we do sometimes. We're in the midst of a difficulty. We get angry. We start to shake our fist. Listen, he says in verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We want the righteousness of God in our life. Amen? If we want the righteousness of God, it says anger is not going to produce that. Here, James gives us a way to avoid anger, but what we really do is the opposite most of the time. What's the opposite? Slow to listen. Instead of being quick to listen, we're slow to listen. Why? Because we don't view the circumstance we're going through from any other person's viewpoint. And certainly we don't view it from God's viewpoint. It's all about me, isn't it? When we're in the difficult time, it's all about me. It's all about me. We're focused in on ourselves. And it says, slow to speak, but in reality, we're usually quick to speak. We express our grievances quickly. Whether it's to God, "God, this isn't fair," or to other people, we complain as we're going through those difficult trials. You know, when Jesus was going through his trial, it says he did not say a thing. And quick to anger, we stir up our emotions, we contemplate, "This isn't fair, I shouldn't be going through this, I shouldn't have this difficulty." And so we stir up that anger. But no, anger, this is the application, anger only hinders the process of enduring a test. It only hinders that process. And so do remember, there is a process. God has a plan, a way for you to go through that difficult time. First of all, it says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now remember, when a text starts off with "therefore," it's going to now do a deep dive into what he's just been talking about. So he's been talking about trials. Now he's going to talk about that process. How do you endure a trial? And he gives us some really helpful things. And it starts with put away the old way. Put away the old way. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. What is filthiness? It's a state of discredit and shame. Think about that word, shame. And rampant means to be more than full. Full of shame. And wickedness is the perverting of virtue and moral principles from their purposes to evil ends. You know, that's what ultimately sin is. Sin is taking the blessings that God has given and perverting them. Think about it. Most of the things that we do, God gave us, he blessed us, but then he put some restrictions on it. Food is delicious. It's so good. Oh, this pie is delicious. But if I'm gluttonous, I've perverted that blessing that God has given to me. Now, some of you, you're a child of God, you've prayed that prayer, you've asked God to be your Savior, but you're still living the old way, led by your desires instead of the Spirit. The Bible says you'd be filled by the Spirit. You're to let the Spirit have control, but you're still letting your flesh have control in your life. And he says, put that away. Now, others of you are still being defined by your past. Something bad happens, and it's all because of your past. You know, I don't deserve anything good to happen. You deserve this punishment or whatever you're going through because I don't deserve victory, because you're still being defined by your past. But the Bible says that if you've come to him, you've been forgiven. And he remembers it no more, but you're still remembering it. You're still carrying the shame, and it's hindering you, and it's keeping you from all the blessings that that trial, that difficulty is going to put into your life. You're carrying the shame. But the Bible says, put it away. Another way, stop it. Stop carrying it. Stop living the way you used to live, and stop carrying the shame of the past. Put it away. It's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Stop it. Then he says, receive a new way. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Meekness, that's the opposite of what we are most times. We're a proud people. But meekness is gentleness, mildness, even tempered. Receive with meekness, I love this, the implanted word. Didn't get this on my own. It's a gift from God. God did this work in my heart. 1 Corinthians 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. If there's any goodness in me, anything worthy in me, it is all by the grace of God. Left to myself, I'm a mess. But God began to work in me, and he's continuing to work. I mess it up once in a while, but God is continuing this work. And it says, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Trust me, God's work in you is not in vain. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. I know some people don't like that word predestined, but I love that word because it means my destiny is determined that I will be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. I have a responsibility. I have culpability here. I have to respond. I have to let the work of God happen in my heart. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. If you're a child of God, he has written his word in your heart or on your heart. You are his holy temple. Can you say amen to that? Are you living like it? Receive it. Let him have his way in you. Stop letting your pride stand in God's way. You're going through a difficult time, and maybe you're saying, oh, I can handle this on my own. I can face this trial on my own. No, you can't. You face this trial on your own, and you're going to miss your blessing. You're going to miss what God has for you. You have to trust God. You have to let go and let God have control. Stop trying to fix it yourself and say, God, you've given this gift. You got it. You handle it. And then he goes on to say, be a doer. Be a doer. Like I said, there's culpability. There's responsibility I have. It says, be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You ever seen those people? They're walking around and you're thinking, did you look in the mirror before you came out? Because if you did, you messed up. Their hair is all over the place. No, I'm not talking about you, Tim. Where are you at? Sorry, I just couldn't. I like your haircut. It was good. No, we do that. We look sometimes, and we don't do anything with it. But it says deceiving yourselves. This is scary. This is scary. It means to depart and not take along either intentionally or by neglect or forgetfulness. In verse 16, it says, do not be deceived. And that's to cause someone to believe an untruth. This is what happens when we listen to wrong voices outside our head. When we listen to wrong voices outside our head, we're deceived. But when we listen to the wrong voices inside our head, we deceive ourselves. You see it? We do that all the time. God's being unfair. Oh, just a little taste. Just a little dabble. Nobody's going to know. It's not going to hurt anything. When you start listening to the wrong, you are deceiving yourselves. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Don't listen and rationalize in your mind. Look at the word of God and do it. Do it what God is telling you to do. You know, we often don't know when we are deceiving ourselves. It requires self-examination. It says that he looks into the word and forgets what he's like. Do you know there are theologians who know the Bible far better than I know the Bible, but they don't know the God of the Bible? They've deceived themselves because they know a lot about the Bible. They have never met Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They're not saved. They can quote all kinds of scriptures. They can tell you all these things, but they don't know Jesus. I want you to notice, we're going to talk the final step here in just a second. But before we get to the final step, it says, be a doer of the word and not hearers only. What is it saying? You got to go with the light you have and be obedient to that before God is going to give you more. Because it goes on to say, we got to look intently in the word. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And that means to examine, exert effort to see something by bending or stooping down. It requires intentionality and effort. You know, you here have a lot of knowledge about the Word of God. Are you being obedient to it? Are you listening to what God is telling you? You know, it tells us to love our neighbor. Are you doing it? It tells you to read his word. Are you doing it? Are you doing the things that God has already given you? Because if you want God to give you more truth, more inspiration, more knowledge, then you have to be a doer of the word. And when you're a doer of the word, and then you begin to look intently in the word, it says the perfect law, that means it's without flaw, no error, and it will never lead you astray. How many believe that? Maybe I'm up to a quarter of you. I didn't say it was easy, but it is the perfect law. It will never lead you astray. And if you follow the Bible and you get yourself in a mess, then it's probably because you didn't understand it. It's crazy the things people have said to me. God said, no, he didn't say. For example, forgiveness. Is that easy? No, but he says to practice it, to practice forgiveness. You know I'm supposed to forgive somebody. I refuse to forgive them, but then I want God to give me more in his word, from his word. God's, I'm just waiting for you to do what you know you're supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do and you'll be blessed. I'll give you more. I'll show you. It says the law of liberty. It does not hinder you. Some people are afraid, oh, I don't want to get too much into the word of God because it's going to restrict me. No, it's going to set you free. It's the law of liberty. The reality is it's a world that's in bondage. It's a world that's in bondage, enslaved to sin. God wants to set you free. And it says to persevere, to continue in that place. You know, the solution isn't just to get out of the circumstance. It's to endure in that circumstance. Do you know why we have the English Bible? Because William Tyndale persevered. He gathered the manuscripts. He painstakingly translated them into English through great persecution and difficulty, doing what God called him to do, to bring the Bible into the language of the people. Now listen, remember sometimes there are obstacles, and even when you're doing things that you believe God is calling you to do. As William Tyndale was burned at the stake for the horrible crime of translating the Bible into English, his last prayer was for God to open the eyes of the king. Aren't you glad that he was faithful? He was burned in 1536, and in 1611, the King James Bible was produced using most of William Tyndale's work of Bible translation. Aren't you glad that he was willing to die so that we would have the Bible in our language, in the language of the people around the world? It was all in Latin. Nobody speaks Latin. So only the priests had a corner on the word. The people didn't. And he translated it in our language. And I want you to notice here that at the end, we're back to being blessed. If we persevere, we go through these things, we will be blessed. When is the last time you were in the middle of a trial and you said, I am blessed? Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember, I started with my attitude and my trial determines my blessings. We need to see this temptation or this difficulty or this obstacle as an opportunity for God to grow you. Nobody is saying it's joyful. Nobody is saying it's fun or pleasant. It's hard. But God is growing you to perfect you and to make you more like Jesus, that we can say, I am blessed. Can you say that with me today? Say it. I am blessed. Say it again. I am blessed. I am blessed. I might be broke financially, but I am blessed. My marriage might be a mess, but I am blessed. My health has failed me, but I am blessed. My dreams seem to be crashing all around me, but I am blessed. I'm afraid for my kids, but I am blessed. My loved one is sick, but I'm blessed. My spouse has died and I feel all alone, but I am blessed. Because you are blessed. God has committed himself to you. He may be taking you through a difficult time. Nobody's saying that difficult time is easy, but he wants more than anything else to bless you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. And I want to pray for you. And so I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you're going through a trial, a difficult time, maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're overwhelmed, maybe the waves just seem to be ready to crash down upon you, would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Nobody else looking around. Just raise your hand if you're going through a difficult time, going through a trial. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All over this room, people that are being challenged right now, difficulty. All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are enduring trial. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless, that you would watch over them, that you'd help them to stay focused in on you, for the joy, for the blessing they would endure the trial. Keep them from sin. And if they've fallen into sin, help them to repent, turn from that sin, be forgiven, and then move forward. Father, what I can't imagine all the things that people are going through, but I know one thing. Whatever they're going through, you are sufficient for it. You have a plan for them. You want to bless them. You have blessed them. You will continue to bless them. Father, thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.